This is the last of the Advent services, and it brings to a close our pre-Christmas celebrations. Back when our boys were very little, which they're not now, 30 and 28 and very tall, but when they were very little, we used to read a small book to them. It's entitled, Who's Coming to Our House? And it's an interesting little story about all the animals in the stable preparing the place for Jesus' soon arrival, and they don't know who's coming, and the phrase that keeps being uttered through the entire book is, who's coming to our house? And the mouse replies, someone's coming to our house. And that's the sense of expectancy that we've been kind of relishing for a while, waiting for Christmas to come. And Christmas is just about here. We are on the eve of Christmas. So we'd like to welcome you to this house, God's house, and in preparation for welcoming Christ to this house. This is his place. But thank you for coming. My name is Steve Hagberg. I'm one of the elders here. My liaison ministry is to the youth and to the children's ministry. And we've had a great chance to experience both in the last couple weeks with the children's choir and then with the service that was, the hymn sing that was led by a lot of our high schoolers and so forth. So we thank them for that. Let's pray and welcome you and Christ to our service. Thank you, Lord, for coming to earth and for what that means. Thank you for being a baby born in a manger, but one who grew up to be the Savior of the world. Thank you that this is a celebration of just one chapter in the grand story of redemption. We pray that you'd bless our afternoon and evening with celebration, with family, and with the joy that comes from celebrating a holiday, but particularly from celebrating your birth. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
All right, got it? Yeah. Woo. Merry Christmas, church.
Merry Christmas.
All right, so for any of you that don't know my wife or one of my kids, we're the Moose family. And my name is Nick. This is my wife, Katie, Joseph, Isaac, Silas, and Catherine. So in the Advent tradition on Christmas Eve, we light the final candle, the Christ candle.
John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him was made, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not yet overcome.
Philippians 2:5-10. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus Christ, the gift of God, came into the world because of God's great love. It's a story that goes back to the very beginning.
We were created by God, and yet we rebelled his authority and lived in sin. Sin separated us from a holy and just God. There was no way we could restore this relationship with him, no matter how many things we did. And then Jesus, God's only Son, God in the flesh, came into the world, bringing the hope we need. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he suffered and died in our place. Because of his sacrifice, we have forgiveness for our sins, and we are restored to fellowship with God. It is our hope and prayer that you receive that gift today by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. No gift can compare to the free gift of God's grace. It's the reason why at Christmas we worship and rejoice.
Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king.
Let's pray. We worship you, O God, for great are your works, and greatly to be praised. May this be a day of rejoicing as we remember the precious gift of your Son. We pray that all would know the gift of hope and peace and joy and love that comes only through your Son. Amen.
Thank you, Moose family. Okay. Is coming up, good deal. Well, this year we thought we could walk through Luke's account of the birth of Jesus as we sing. So we will be reading short excerpts and then singing a hymn that reflects on those words. And we need you to sing. So, and we want to sing those words as we prepare to culminate the month of Advent of our looking toward the promise of his coming. So Ken, when you start us off.
Everyone could stand for the reading of God's word. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." About this time, Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the nation. This census was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. everyone was required to return to his ancestral home for this registration. And because Joseph was a member of the royal line, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, King David's ancient home, journeying there from the Galilean village of Nazareth. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
On a cold winter's night, there was
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all these things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. To celebrate Christmas. Jesus, the Son of God, born in a manger. And Lord, as we gather, our hearts and minds certainly look forward to the cross and the empty tomb, Lord, where you would bear our sins on the cross and overcome death, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, you are our Savior, our Redeemer, the great High Priest, Lord, our King, Lord of all. We give you all glory and praise, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. I'm off to the side a little bit, so I know that's new. We'll be okay, I promise. We'll all try to get used to it. My name is Matt Round. I'm the pastor here at Chapel City Church. If I haven't met you, if you're a guest, once again, welcome. Thank you for being here. We're thrilled that you've come out to our brief time of worship tonight to center our hearts, to focus on what we know to be true, to remember what we know to be familiar, but we don't want it to just remain familiar. That's why I really appreciate what Matt and the team did this year. It just feels a little bit different to work through the reading and then to be able to respond immediately through some songs that hopefully kind of make our hearts meditate on what we've just read, what we've just heard, because it's so much more than just a story. And if you go back to that first song that they sang, might not have been familiar to all of us, but the idea of my soul magnifying the Lord, that's a beautiful song, but it's not written by a contemporary author. It was actually written by Mary as she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is not supposed to have children and yet is pregnant. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb recognizes Mary's voice as the one carrying the Savior. It's a remarkable thing, and Mary's response to that is in Luke chapter 1. And I want to read you Mary's response, and I just want to work through it just for a bit so that we're reminded of some really precious things that she said. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We sing all kinds of songs around Christmas time, some of them a little bit more catchy than others, some of them more theologically grounded than others, some of them that I'm sure you like better than others. This is really a song. It's poetic. It's beautiful. It's Mary's heart response of worship to the truth that Elizabeth recognized, that she was carrying the Savior of the world. And around this time of year, we hear the song, Mary, Did You Know? And there's all kind of fun debates on what Mary knew or what Mary didn't know. Well, we know Mary knew some things. We know that she knew from the angel that the child that she was carrying was of God himself. We know that Mary knew that that child would be called Jesus, that he would save his people, and that he would rule the nations. That's a lot of important things that Mary knew. But exactly how that was all going to play out, I think Mary struggled with. In fact, we know that. If you look through the gospel accounts, on various accounts and various occasions, Mary did struggle with what that was going to look like. Mary was a young girl in a pregnancy that would have been looked sideways at, to say the least. But Mary had faith. And this little song in Luke chapter 1 gives us insight into some things that Mary had faith in. And really, at the end of the day, as much as it's important to know the story of Christmas, as much as it's important to know the historical account of what happened, because that's what it is, a historical account of a baby born at a point in human history, it's so much more important to know the why behind it. And Mary's song helps us to see the why. As her soul magnifies the Lord, the one that she calls the Mighty One, who has done great things, she starts off by saying, Holy is his name. The reality that we live in is that there is a God and he is holy. For God to be holy means that he's other, separate, distinct. When we think about holiness, it's not just that God is good, although he certainly is. It's not just that God doesn't do bad things, although he certainly doesn't. God's holiness is more than a measure of his moral character. God's holiness is his distinctness from everything else in creation. It's the fact that God is the definition of perfection in all of his attributes. And Mary recognizes that holy is his name, distinct, other, separate, different from me. And different from you. Because when we start to think and when we really let our hearts sit on that fact that God is holy, it's a pretty short jump to realize that I'm not. I'm not distinct. I'm not all that separate. In fact, when you think about moral character, I'm not even all that good all of the time. So we have this holy God, this mighty one, and we have us. And as the Moose family talked about in the beginning, that creates a separation. That difference, that distinction isn't a good thing, because that holy God who made all things and made you and me calls us to be holy, to be like him, but we're not. And that chasm is something we can't bridge on our own. There's no measure of me being good enough to get back into relationship with that holy God. Me working hard enough, me earning enough or giving enough or reading enough or praying enough or coming to enough Christmas Eve services to become like that God, which is why Mary then talks about mercy. His mercy is for those who fear him, because that God who is holy is just, and that separation, that sin, all those things that we do that go against what that great and perfect God has called us to be and do, he will deal with. Because he's holy, sin must get dealt with. But God's judgment isn't his final word. This great and a holy God unimaginably is merciful. Christmas is a time when we remember that mercy took on flesh. See, because somebody had to be what God called us to be. Somebody had to be good enough. Somebody had to be righteous enough and right enough and perfect enough. Somebody had to be holy like God, but it wasn't me. And for my failure, somebody had to pay that consequence. Sin has a price, and somebody had to pay that price. And in Christmas, we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, who was what I was called to be. Perfect in every thought, every attitude, every intention, every action. Perfectly pleasing to God, perfectly obedient. And yet he was rejected. We know that he would go to the cross, and on the cross, he would take the punishment that was mine. And so we celebrate so much more than a baby born in a manger. We celebrate the fact that in this baby, God would display his great mercy to mankind and that he would allow someone to stand in my place. And it wasn't just for Mary. It wasn't just for Joseph. It wasn't just for the shepherds. It wasn't just for the disciples that walked with him during his life. It says that his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are alive and well today. It's why we continue singing about this baby. If it was only good for a time, why gather now some 2,000 years later? Why get up tomorrow morning with any sense of excitement or anticipation? Because God's mercy is alive and well. Because God's mercy continues to go out to people from every tribe and tongue and nation, from generation to generation, because sin continues to have a consequence, but because God's mercy continues to reach into human history and save those who come to him in faith. And he's shown great strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God lifts up the humble. See, because we can come to a story of mercy like this, and I know me. And I know my past. I know my week. I know my mourning. I know my faults and my failures. And when we think about a God like this, a God this holy, this distinct, this good, how could a God like that love someone like me? And that's actually the perfect place to begin. Because God only saves those who recognize that they're not worthy of being saved. Without the idea that my sin breaks my heart, that failure is a real thing, then I don't think I have any need for a Savior. See, in our world, the rich take care of themselves and they're expected to. And with material wealth, that's easy to see. If you have the means to do something, you do it. But in a very dangerous sense, you and I can come to God with this sense of spiritual entitlement, with this sense of our own spiritual wealth. Somehow, something that I do can make me good enough. If I stop doing the bad things, saying the bad words, telling the bad lies, hanging around the bad people, then maybe God won't consider me bad. If I only do enough of the good things, check the right number of boxes, read the right things, say the right things, go the right places, whatever your list might look like, we think if we can only maintain that list for long enough, then surely God must be happy with me. But see, as soon as we do that, we tear away the idea of God's mercy. Because as soon as I think that I've earned the kingdom, I no longer need God's mercy. Now God owes me something. God doesn't owe us anything. Because we've all fallen short and we all need mercy. And so the beautiful thing is that God takes those who recognize that they have nothing to offer. He takes those who come empty-handed. He takes those who are spiritually poor and he pours into them something of infinite and eternal value. He promises them a hope. He promises them life. He promises them a kingdom and an inheritance that outlasts and outstrips and outshines anything in this temporary, fallen, and finite world. And at Christmas, we celebrate the humility of God. It's not just the story of an obscure baby born into poverty in some backwater Middle Eastern town. I mean, that would be dramatic enough, but this is the King of Kings. This is the one that prophets talked about hundreds of years before. This is the one that is going to judge and rule the nations. This is the one that is not just a baby, but that is God, very God in human flesh. This is the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God, who spoke all things into creation. This is the one that was worshipped by angels from eternity past, and now he's laid all of that aside to come into our humanity. I don't like to do dishes because it feels beneath me if they're gross enough. I can't imagine laying aside the glory that belonged to Christ to take on the humility that was required to be born into a manger in Bethlehem. The world would tell you that God helps those who help themselves. The gospel tells us that no one can help themselves, but that God, who had infinite power, became helpless for our sake. And in the way that God often does, he beautifully reverses the stage and the system of this world and says that the way to glory is through humility, that sacrifice brought salvation, and that through his death, he brought life. That's because God's always faithful. Look at how Mary ends her song. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God is always faithful to his promises. Mary brings up Abraham, and you know, we sing the songs about Father Abraham, and we know the name, and it sounds familiar, but we forget that God made very specific promises to Abraham. Not that he had earned him, not that he deserved him, but God set his favor on Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I am going to bless you. I am going to give you land, a particular land for your people to dwell in. I'm going to give you seed, descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shores. And I'm going to bless you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And through you, every nation on earth will be blessed. And we say, gold star, that sounds great. But then we forget that Abraham lived a long life. And when he came to the end of his life, Abraham owned a field with a cave where his wife would be buried, and so would he. He had a son of that promise, but he could count his descendants on two hands. And certainly he had been blessed by God, but he had known an awful lot of opposition. So where was God? He was faithful. And through the generations, through all the threats to that promise, God proves faithful. And ultimately at Christmas, we celebrate the faithfulness of God in the fact that Jesus Christ was born, as Matthew says, a son of Abraham. He's the one through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. There's not a savior for me and for you, for men and for women, for the U.S., for Canada, for the European Union, for... There's one. No other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. And through that baby born in that manger some 2,000 years ago, the world was given one singular hope of restoration and reconciliation back to God. And here we are on the verge of 2022, and we're waiting. Many of us are waiting for things just to feel sort of normal again. And we are weary of the small steps forward and back that it seems to take to get there. Some of us are waiting for tomorrow or the following week and all the anticipation and the joy and the family gatherings that that brings. Some of us are waiting, wondering when the pain will stop. Some of us are waiting and we don't even know what we're waiting for. Life just feels like it's spinning wheels going nowhere. We need this reminder that God is faithful. We're not the only ones who have waited. The prophet Micah said that someone would come and prepare the hearts of the people to turn back to their Savior. He said that someone was coming who would judge in righteousness. And then, nothing. For 400 years, the heavens are silent and there's not a word from God to his people. And then, a baby in a manger, born of a woman, born under the law, born in the fullness of time, because God doesn't forget. God's not slack. God is not slow in his promises. God is faithful. Christmas reminds us of God's faithfulness. And some of us need to be reminded of that. So if you're here tonight and you cannot wait for tomorrow, kids, be reminded of the promise that he's coming again and that there's something better that we're waiting for. If you're here brokenhearted and weary, be reminded that God is faithful, that he fills the hungry with good things. But even more than our physical needs, he has satisfied our greatest need to be reconciled with the God who made us. And for all of us, let's be reminded that we ought to live lives of eager anticipation, that Christmas drives us forward because the King is coming again, and God is faithful to all that he promised. Let's pray. God, you're good. You've shown your mercy to so many in so many ways throughout the generations. To outcasts, to kings, to young women who were given unthinkably great promises of a baby to be born. And Lord, to us. You promised that those who come to you in faith would still find your perfect mercy. Mercy that never runs out, mercy that's always new because the sacrifice of Christ was enough. You promised us that you're coming back, not in humility, but in power and glory. And you promised that we have a home, that this life is not all that there is, with all its beauty, with all its pain, with all its wonder and joy, and with all its heartache and sorrow. Lord, this world is not our home. You've reminded us that we have an eternal inheritance waiting for those of us that come to Christ in faith. And that baby born in the manger, although he was born to die, was born to be raised again in power. And he ever lives. And so our hope is a living and active hope. God, as we sing, I pray that it's because we're more than just familiar with the songs. I pray that it is because our hearts long to respond to the one who has called us, who has come for us, and who is coming again. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Just stand with us again as we close the song.
A field of Right.
Once again, we're really thankful that you came to join us tonight. If there are any questions that you have, we'd love to answer them. Anybody on stage, me, or yeah, just about anybody who's a regular here, look around for somebody who knows what they're doing, look like they know what they're doing. We'd love to talk to you about this Jesus that you have questions about. It's really the only reason that we have to celebrate, and it's a good enough reason not just to celebrate one night a year, but to celebrate all year round. We'd like to invite you to stay for a bit if you'd like. We have some warm drinks over in the Fellowship Hall, which is if you exit this way, just the next building over. Feel free to stay around. There's another service. Feel free to stay around for that as well if you just can't get enough of the Christmas carols. We'd love to have you. But thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. We hope that you have a wonderful evening and a very Merry Christmas.